All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 8 to start out tonight. Glad the opportunity to speak about God. Theology proper, theology, theology, God, and the study of, but the reason the word proper is there is because we're talking about God, the first person, God the Father. And, you know, these ordination and this study, it's at its best when we can go through this and realize that what we were just talking about, what Don was just making us aware of, applies very much. As was said already, God is in control. Well, how do we believe that? How do we know that? Well, we study it out, right? So that we know that that's indeed true. So, theology proper. Yellow paper, as you know by now, if you've been with us for a couple weeks, this is the second doctrine, so grab that. Next week is communion, but in a couple weeks we'll have the Q&A on this, so please write some questions down, send them my way. Thank you for doing that last time, everyone that did that. That's helpful for me to study out. I also, with Wilma's permission, have the white piece of paper you probably grabbed on the way in. Maybe you know, a few weeks ago she was with us in youth group, and even though we generally know she's not been feeling great, she took the time and gave a 30 to 40 minute testimony with us that night, which included this paper labeled What He Is to Me, and it has a lot of God's names on it. So I'm very thankful for her. I know she couldn't be with us tonight, but I'm thankful for that. So, well, let's ask the question here. Our God is an awesome God, but what does the world think about God? And what would they say? I asked a couple weeks ago, what did the world think about the Bible? Share with me, what does the world think about God? And maybe you are already spurred by what you're hearing tonight about the direction that our country is going on. But what do they think about God? Let me know. Okay, atheism, right? There's no God out there. All right. What else?
A benevolent man upstairs.
Santa Claus in the sky, right? He's so nice. He's good to me. He gives me what I want when I need it. What else?
We don't think of him at all.
We don't think of him at all, yeah. Often we don't even like... Right, right. Which is so sad. But often we don't even think or... Is there really a God at all? You're right.
You know, when they think of us, you know, it's like we're deluded. We're just, you know, it's
Yeah. Having to rely on a God is for the weak, right? He's a crutch. He's there for those that need it that aren't enlightened. What else? If God is really God, who you say he is, and he's really good, then why in the world did bad things happen? Is his hands tied behind his back? Is he that weak? Doesn't he care enough to make things right? Doesn't he care enough to make sure I don't have to go through pain? Uh-huh. What else?
Your God is not my God.
Your God is not my God. There's a lot of gods out there. Why is God the Father any different from the God of Buddhism, the gods of Buddhism, the God of Islam, the gods of Hinduism? Why is your God, why is he supposedly the one and only true God? Uh-huh. Good. Anything else? Good responses. Jim. Say it again. I got half of it. Many who claim to know him lack a biblical fear of the Bible, Jim says. You nailed it. Exactly. I know the God that I know here from my experiences or maybe from what others have told me, but I've never really actually come to understand him from Genesis to Revelation. It's just a bits and pieces kind of God, right? Ultimately, little g God, a God of my own making. Right. Anything else? Becky. Yeah, yeah. Why did God command Israel to go in and wipe out those poor nations, those innocent nations? Why would he do that? Why would God command, I'm reading through Joshua right now, why did the kings have to be killed at the end of battles? Why couldn't they just live in peace and Israel live in peace and everybody be happy together? That's what some people think. Good job, Larry. Right.
So when they say that, they're somehow acknowledging somebody you would pray to. I don't think they really think, at least personal, I can know him.
Yeah.
I think they believe they can know him.
Yeah. You know what's neat? And this happens every Wednesday night, whether it's with kids' club or youth group, to stop and pray personally to God can be it's a real eye-opener sometimes for those that are coming in that don't know our God. Like, you're talking to him like he's real. Why, yes, I am. He is real. He is more real than I am. He's been around forever. I can talk to him on a personal level of proper fear and reverence, but I can talk to him because he's my creator and the one that loves me, so I will talk to him personally. You're right. Anything else? Good job. Yeah. Right, right.
Make God whatever you want to be, and I'll make God whatever I want him to be.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Ava. Appreciate that. Yeah, there's a lot of spiritual people out there today, spiritual, but not in the spiritual that we recognize as holy spiritual, but they're searching, and my God does A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Oh, your God does A, B, C, D, E, F, and H. Okay, that's okay. My God does this, your God does that. And Ava, you're right. A lot of people see God, especially with when science came on the scene, combining science with unbelievers, God is outdated. He's just no longer. I mean, I forget who it was. Maybe you can tell me that they proclaimed that in their lifetime, God would die or he would be dead. But some famous scientist did that, or just unbeliever for sure, but... Yeah, there's a sense that God is gone. And we can get there if we don't know our Bible and our God well enough to think in this country the way things are going, where is God? I mean, is he around? Is he present? Did he just say enough's enough? Of course not. But. All right. Good. Thank you so much. Good. Let's look at some wonderful facts about God the Father that, as I studied through theology proper, I discovered. Some wonderful facts about our Father. He is known by his many names. And Wilma's got a list there. I don't think that's even a complete list. He is known by his names, and there's such value of getting to know him by his many names. With these names, all are perfect in meaning. We benefit from knowing God through these names. The names we're going to look at tonight in our study specifically are Yahweh and Elohim. Going to look at how those names are portrayed in the scripture we have tonight. He's also known by his attributes, like his name. All for God are perfect in meaning, and we benefit from knowing God through his character, his attributes. God is not limited in any way. The old chorus, we still sing it once in a while. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can't fail. He is unlimited in all his ways, in his perfection and his holiness. God, he's the creator. He is sovereign. He preserves. He governs. He is in charge. When God speaks, no one can go against what he has said. When God decrees and ordains, this is the way. There is no other way. It is God's way and God's way alone. And then finally, he is God in three persons, that blessed Trinity. What does the Trinity look like? Well, like this. I can't describe it. You can't describe it. God in three persons, three in one, perfect yet distinct in his personhood. Pretty amazing. Just and thank the Lord he shares that with us, even though it's too big for me to understand. So I want to look tonight at four different examples from the Old Testament. And these examples are specifically going to be covering times when other nations recognized that God was in complete control. Even though they were pagan nations, the nations we're looking at tonight, starting in Exodus, is the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Look at that in Joshua, the Midianites in Judges, and then the Philistines in 1 Samuel. And I'll be brief with these, but Exodus chapter 8. In each of these examples, by the way, each nation has their own gods, all right? Plural, little g, plural, many gods. A person or people recognized God as the God of Israel, and a person or people recognized God is above their gods, and then the followers of God recognize his power, either for them or against them. In Exodus chapter 8, the specific verse we'll look at, it's 19, but I'll read verses 16 through 19 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not, so there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Gnats are a nuisance, aren't they? You keep swatting at them and trying to get rid of them. Imagine God taking the dust and making them all gnats. The Egyptian magicians finally came to the point when they recognized they can't copy this. Before, what they did was mimicry. Some people think it was just tricks. Some people think that study this out, think that maybe through the power of demons, they were able to copycat what Moses had done. But here's the fact. In these miracles, already, we're talking about when the serpent ate the others, and when the water turned into blood, either the Egyptian magicians only could copy it or make it worse, or it was obvious that God's power was way above them. And finally, when we get to this third plague, they can't copy it. They can't duplicate it. They can do nothing with it. And they come to the point where they recognize that God is the one that did that. Well, when they said that this is the finger of God, we're talking about the name Elohim, okay? Elohim is God as the supreme God, the one who is above all other gods, the one who is all-powerful in everything. Keep in mind, by the third plague, it's God versus the Egyptian gods. And the magicians are starting to wake up and say, wait a minute, our gods are losing, and this God of Israel, he's winning. And then we know, of course, the seven more plagues to make 10, and by the time that it's all over, they're like, get out of here, hurry up, get out of here, take whatever you want, get out of here. Obviously, your God is greater than our gods. We look at chapter 10 and verse 7, flip over a couple pages. And Pharaoh, not only Pharaoh's magicians, but Pharaoh's servants, they recognize this too. Pharaoh's servants said to him in plague number 8, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So the servants are recognizing both Elohim, the supreme one, the one overall, and the Lord, which is the name Yahweh. Yahweh, I am who I am, the self-existent one, The one who relies on no one else because there's no necessity to do that. And I think it's, you know, it's important. We've lost an understanding of what names mean today. My name has a meaning. Your name has a meaning. Do I think of my name? Michael means who is like God. Do I think about that when somebody says my name? No. No, it's just my name's Mike, you know? But how often when somebody mentions the name God, do we think about his name in the proper context and how he's acting? The Bible is wonderful about opening our eyes to God in all of his characteristics and all of his attributes. And in this case here, even the Egyptian servants are saying, talking about God as his name means supreme one. He's above all. His name is self-existent one, Yahweh. There is no one like him. He is the sovereign one. He is the all-powerful one. Well, as I was thinking about this and thinking about illustration and things, there's an obvious difference between what the magicians could do and that God can do. Looking at the finger of God, I contacted Miss Susan Vaughn this week and said, can you please send me a picture of Lloyd's artwork, one that you like very much? So I think there's a picture of this up here. Now, I know you can't get the full beauty of it, and I had to stretch it a little bit, but that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Most of us in here know that Lloyd is quite the artist, and I appreciated that picture coming my way, and I think I've seen it when I've been at his house, but beautiful piece of artwork. When did you do it, Lloyd? Do you remember?
No.
You don't remember. Did you do it, Lloyd?
I did that as a demonstration when I was teaching in middle school, and that was 26 years ago.
Okay.
I have to throw this in there. That's G&H paint on that picture.
G&H paint, okay. Free advertisement. This is why our church is so good right there. Very good. All right. Well, I want to tell you something. When I first became youth pastor, took over for Lloyd, I remember pretty clearly the first couple lessons. I knew I really should draw something on the board. But then I got thinking, Lloyd was their youth pastor. What in the world am I going to draw on the board? They're going to be laughing me right out of the youth room. Like, what would I draw? I gave up on it. So when I waited until all the teens he ever had graduated, then I draw. So this is obviously a beautiful picture. In a sense, this is from the finger of Lloyd. Let me show you a picture from the finger of Mike. That's one of my better ones, too, by the way. That's me looking at a beautiful eagle, and that's about as good as it gets right there. That's from the finger of Mike. Are you impressed? I can tell you're not. That's great. There is a difference between the skill level between what the two of us have. There's an obvious difference. It doesn't even compare what was going on in Egypt. The magicians did their best to fool, and briefly they did, but it wasn't long at all before they knew this, we can't copy this. This isn't from us. This is from God. And the finger means his grasp. His grasp. We can actually refer to fingers or toes. But this is the grasp of the Supreme One. The one that turned the dust into gnats can only be from him. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. The Egyptians saw God, the Lord, the Supreme One, Yahweh, the I Am. The Canaanites saw specifically an individual in Joshua chapter 2. I'm guessing you know who we're talking about. Talking about Rahab. In verses 8 through 11, it says, "Now before they lay down," talking about the spies that came in, "she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord," and she says this three times, uses his holy name, Yahweh, "we have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Do you think Rahab believed in the power of God? Absolutely. It really is an amazing story. We think of her and her faith. Don't forget, she was a prostitute in a pagan country that had gotten so bad that God now had told Israel, it's time to go in and wipe out these nations. It's time to get rid of them. But in spite of that all, it's amazing who God saves. And then Rahab, part of whose line? The line of Jesus Christ. Great, 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 to the nth degree grandmother. Amazing, amazing. And God spared her and her family because of her act of faith. Three times she mentions Yahweh in those four verses. And she recognized him for his supremacy, for his greatness, for his self-existence, and then also for his omnipresence. We know it says in verse 11 that you are the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And she also goes back, and this is not the first time this happens. She said, we know what happened in Egypt. We know that was decades ago, but we heard, we remembered. They didn't need internet back then to hear about the things that happened. They knew. They heard. Word got around. Israel crossed the river and was about ready to take over their city. So she took a step of faith here. I remember I was thinking about an illustration for this point here, and it made me think a bit about a time in my life when God made himself clear that he had supreme authority over me and my days, and that he was in control, and that we could depend on him, and that he was omnipresent. And the one I came up with, Lloyd and Don, was our accident that we had a couple years ago. And just, you know, as time goes on, that was over 2 years ago, but we tend to forget, I tend to forget, even though I was a part of it, how serious that was. And you tend to forget until sometimes I go back and I have a picture of what Don's poor Jeep looks like on my phone. I go back and look at that thing and realize, God, humanly speaking, probably one of us should not have made it out of there alive. And humanly speaking, Lloyd and I getting out of there relatively unscathed was amazing. And humanly speaking, Don getting hit on that side of the driver's side and suffering the injuries that he did, minimal compared to what could have happened, is amazing. If God wasn't omnipresent, we wouldn't be here today. He is here. He is in heaven. He is below on earth. He is with us. He has not left us. And in his control, he allowed us to be okay and to make it through that. What a testimony for us. And, you know, I think about that, and that is something in our lives and for our church, if you've ever shared that story with others, that we can say the God of Independent Baptist Church is our God, and he is supreme, he is in control, and he is with us. I thank God for that. I meant to read a verse along with the last one. Let me read two verses that talk about God over the gods. And all of these are in Psalm tonight. In Psalm 86:8, it says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works." And then Psalm 95:3 says, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Let's go over to Judges chapter 7. Take a brief glimpse into Gideon's life. Specifically verse 14, but I'll read 12 through 15. Okay, so we're in the part of the story right before the battle where there's a very interesting dream that Gideon realizes is really good news. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God, Elohim, the Supreme One, has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am, the self-existent one, has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And indeed, with a very much cut-down sized army, they went in, and the Midianites hightailed it out of there, scared to death. So many, many of them died, and God had a mighty victory in their midst. You know, just a word on that dream, bread coming into a camp, knocking down a tent, that sounds like a normal dream of mine. Weird, you know? Like, what does that mean? I have a lot of weird dreams, and when I read that, it sounds like that, but through study, I discovered that the barley bread was kind of a poor man's bread. And you remember, these are the time of the judges, when Israel was suffering in those times, they were in a destitute spot, very poor. So they recognized that this barley bread would have been associated with Israel, and the Midianites were known as, were recognized as a nomadic people that lived in tents. So now that hopefully makes more sense of why a barley loaf of barley bread would come down and knock a tent out, and this guy's like, "We're in trouble here." But they, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and the Midianites, recognized our great God at work, the God of Israel. Remember today, I mean, how does that translate? We're not planning on any battles with the Midianites soon, I hope. What does that look like for a church? Remember that our battle is not with flesh and blood, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. But our battle is with the spiritual powers of darkness, the unholy ones, the ones of Satan. We're in a spiritual battle against Satan. And I think we need to remember that even though we're not fighting physical battles because the church is not the nation of Israel, we are fighting spiritual battles. Is that not what we're doing right now in our country? As we are dealing with some horrific things. And keep in mind, the question is, well, why is God so mean to those nations? Those nations were living these evil things for generation after generation that is being proposed in our government. And they were living them, they were believing them, supporting them, and they were becoming more and more corrupt as the years went on. Well, no wonder, when we look at it that way, no wonder a sovereign God says, "Enough's enough. My patience is up, enough's enough, it's time to do that." Our battle is one that isn't fought with sword in hand, but it's fought in down on our knees in prayer, right? Down on our knees in prayer. God, you fight this. God, if you mean for us to stay around as a nation and our church to thrive in this nation, you do a great work. We're going to trust you to do a great work. I don't have to regret being born and living in the 21st century. I can thrive no matter when Yahweh, Elohim, the Supreme One, the one who's in control, put me here on this earth, no matter what the circumstances are. May my battle be fought with the understanding that God is in control and he answers prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 96, 4 and 5, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Our God is an awesome God. And finally, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. The last pagan nation that we're going to look at in the Old Testament, recognize the Almighty God, the Holy One, as the Philistines in this chapter. All right, chapter 4, and I'll read verses 5 through 9, focusing on 7 through 8. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "Why does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" I'm sorry, "What does the noise of this great shout mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God, Elohim, the Supreme One, has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" All right, the way they understood the God of Israel, our God, was in a way that they looked at their gods. They had many gods, but Elohim is plural, so we'll get on that another time here. "These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." They remember too. They knew their history. This is many years later. I mean, centuries later. They knew what happened in Egypt. "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." You remember who won that day? Was it the Philistines or the Israelites? It's the Philistines this time. Guess what? They recognize God as the great God. The children of Israel, they were not living at all like this was their God. And they went in a sense, thinking that the ark, that God was going to be in it, that he was going to take out the Philistines. And instead, it basically was like a good luck charm to them. We can't live in disobedience and expect God to come in and save the day. And that's what they were doing. Things were a wreck. We're talking about the end of Judges at this time period. Things were a wreck. And the Philistines won the day because God was not with them in that battle. Sometimes I wonder to myself, do we have an empty ark ourselves that we depend on? Is God in any way in our lives a good luck charm? If I go to church and read my Bible and pray and witness this week and everything, God's going to bless me, right? Things are going to be completely happy in my life. I'm not going to have any issues. The kids aren't going to fight all week, whatever it may be. And that's not how God works. That's not how he works at all. And I need to remember that he is not in any way a good luck charm. Somebody mentioned that earlier when we said, well, who is God the Father to the world? And he often, I think we look at him as the Santa Claus in the sky. If I behave myself, he's going to bless. But dear ones, if we have any disobedience that we're dealing with in our life tonight, and we feel like we can continue that way and God's going to somehow bless us, it's not going to happen. It can't happen. That's not how God works. He blesses the one that deals with his disobedience or her disobedience and turns and deals with it in a way that asks for forgiveness and then looks to God in faith to walk the right way. And that's how we need to live. One more verse on our God over the other gods. Psalm 135, 5 through 6. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." Say it with me. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Let's look at some application points here before I let you go here. God the Father in our witness. Remember the unknown God account. Remember the account in Acts where Paul is preaching in Athens and he runs upon, of their many gods, the unknown God. And he actually uses that in a sermon illustration. And he talks to them and helps them understand, well, guess what? The God that you call the unknown God is the God I know. He's the God of heaven and earth. I say remember that account because I think we understand by now more and more we live in a society that is far more like the Greek society where they have many gods and they don't know the one true God. And we just really need to think hard about approaching people in our witness in that way. Not necessarily starting with Jesus, though that might be the right place to start, but is the person you're talking to, do they even know who God is? Do they know the Creator God? Do they know Elohim and Yahweh? And if they don't, start there. We need to start there. Keep Romans 1:20 in mind. When we fear that people, when we fear the atheists, when we fear those that preach evolution, when we fear others that just have dismissed God, Creator God in Romans 1:20 says, no, we know. Humanity knows when they look outside. The family and I were looking at the stars a little bit last night. We know. They know. There's no excuse. Man knows. General revelation in Romans chapter 1, we know that there is a God. There's no excuse. So I say, take a walk. Take a walk. See if your friend will take a walk in the woods or down the street or whatever, and just talk to them like, where do you think this tree came from? Or what do you think about the beauty of these flowers? Or how is it that the sun is exactly the right distance from the earth? How is it that light works in the way that it does? How is it that the earth doesn't get sucked into the sun or travels away? How is it that all these things are exactly the way it is? How is it that the mountains exist over here, or the river does what it does? These are all kinds of things you can use nature. Just take a walk with your friend and start asking them some questions. That's a good way to witness. Then the other three I have. How do we respond to the Creator? If God is Creator and we believe He is, then there's a responsibility when we start talking to Him about Creator. How do we respond? We humbly can, as we witness, can say, I know I'm not perfect. In fact, I know before God the Father that only one time, a sin, and I'm in big trouble. You want to hear something interesting? In youth group the other night, we passed out 3x5 cards, and I asked them to write down how many times between Sunday and Wednesday night they think they sinned this week. Teens are great. They wrote a number down. You know, they weren't like, not going to tell me to do this. They just wrote a number down. Dad did the average. Do you remember what the average was?
72.
They thought 72 times this week so far. Those guys are pretty humble teens, huh? Would anybody in here say, I think 72 times this week? They were humble with that. But they recognized, and here's the beauty of it, they recognized, I asked them then, how many times does it take to sin to offend a holy God? Guess what? They knew one time. And we have a lot of unsaved teens. But they knew. They knew Creator God, that we are accountable to Him. And they knew that it only takes one sin in order to be in deep trouble, like eternal trouble with the Lord. It's sad today that we need to do this, but more than ever, especially as things are becoming horribly gender neutral, I think we need to take the time to explain what fatherhood looks like. I wish we could say God is a good father, but how many people do you know in your life that don't even know what a good father is? Fathers have been terrible in many people's lives, or they've been non-existent, not around, you know? We're going to have to do a little homework and study our Bible to say, hey, this is what God exemplifies fatherhood, and this is what a good father looks like. And then finally, just using the sheet that you got passed out from a woman's, sorry about the little G up there, big G, sharing God's names and attributes. Has God, as you studied Him and learned more about Him and continue to fall in love with Him, has He shown Himself to you as the everlasting God or the healing God or the providing God, Jehovah Jireh, we talked about this morning, the Supreme One, as we're talking about tonight, the one who is self-existent, He needs nothing from no one. How has he revealed Himself to you in your recent study and your recent growth? Always that we can share God the Father. So, thank you. I trust that you learned some tonight. I know I learned some tonight. Why don't we stand And why don't we go ahead and sing our way out tonight? I'll pray. The chorus, "Our God is an awesome God." It's been a long time since we've sung it. "He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Ready? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Awesome God, thank you for our night. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you that you love us. We know we don't deserve it. You are far above any other so-called gods. And help us to live it. Lord, may as people see our church, they recognize that our God is an awesome God. He is above everything and anything, Lord, that the devil would throw at us. And by your grace, we'll worship you and live for you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Have a good week.